to see a guy that's tough enough, roaring to go in the saddle.
That's right.
Ready.
Holding the reins and kicking the horses.
Let's begin by bowing in prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for your love for us. We're grateful for the opportunity to come together, Christian friends, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Pray that you would be with us, be with Bob as he brings the message, the rest of those who will be speaking yet today and tomorrow. Words in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome everybody. Hopefully no one ain't got turkey and falls asleep. I would have had him because of that. I feel like I can go in about 5 different directions. I've prepared enough for about 5 messages I've already got to today's session and then tomorrow's. And depending on how that goes, I will either speak for the full time or I'll kind of let you guys take a vote, depending on how tired you are tomorrow. I have to do the conclusion. So as a result of that, I can go a little shorter if people want to get out of here first. I just want to read what I probably two things I think we have. One, the date of the truth for today, the conference number. Oscar started this in 1948, and so I did that and got to 2013 and ended up with about 65 years. So if you'll notice on your program, there's a little white square there that says 53. And the reason that is there is because my wife went over that and put 53 because we actually got incorporated in 1960. So if you take 1960 to go to 2013, you get 53. So that's why we're there at 53 rather than 65. So even though Oscar started, I don't know for sure why he decided to get incorporated, but it was a business decision, I'm sure. And it helped out with our government. They want to know what we're doing and why we're doing it. Why do you exist? And so when you get into the incorporation, it gives you some other benefits and some more paperwork to fill out. So we kind of went through the board. So that answers that question that I know that was asked once before, and I think it was mentioned again. The theme for the conference, I did pray about that. It's amazing how quickly that thought comes. And there's so much in this Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to go ahead and talk about the first 3 verses. And the reason for that is if we all just stuck with the verse 3, which is what the theme was originally, if you are his, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, you really need context there to figure out what he's talking about. And so if you go back to the first verse, you start getting some of that context, and then as we mentioned earlier, you will go past that and continue to read and give you this more vivid picture. The one word that really interests me the most is that word wisdom and knowledge. And this thing about wisdom and knowledge, I hate it when I go to the dictionary for the definition and they use those words, wisdom and knowledge, to explain what wisdom and knowledge means. And so what I want to try to do is look at some other places where those words occur and then try to get a definition. And then the final thing I want to do, time permitting, is talk about the ways and the ways and the mind. So hopefully we will get to that we can get to the ways that the Lord affects, the ways that we make, and then having the mind of Christ. That's all we're going to where we end up on Sunday. So for chapter 2, Colossians, verse 1, he says, "For I would that you do what great conflict." And I try to think, why does Paul have such a conflict with these people? What was it about it that he was trying to explain to them that they were gay? And the only thing I could think of was, as we get to know more about Paul and how he was wired, he was somebody who was as full of zeal. And I think it's good that we have some zeal, because it kind of drives us and moves us forward. And when we realize how much he cared about these people, about what they thought, about what they believed, and somehow I think he knew Paul at his time was he wasn't going to live to God. And he was going to die as a younger man, so he needed to get the information out quicker. And I just think, you know, when he got up to Damascus Road, he said, "What would you have me do, Lord?" And he had been doing one thing, which was putting the Christians in prison. And now all of a sudden, he's asking the Lord that question. He recognizes who the Lord is. And he's willing and ready to go anywhere the Lord wants him to go. And preach and teach him, and the Lord wanted to teach. And he, and about his own work and everything he had done up to that point, he was saying, I count it as a loss to do that. So he wanted to, the conflict, I don't think necessarily was with him himself, what he should do, but I think the conflict was more in wanting these people to see the truth, to believe the truth, and put value, a high value, on what the truth was. I think it was going to have an impact on the on these people, how quickly they saw it. And you know, if we think about our lives, how fast they go by, I don't think he wanted any waste. But I got thinking about, we have a couple of people in here that are salespeople. And so I think they want to sell this message. They want people to buy into it. And so they seem to have that kind of personality that kind of drives them in that direction. So when we think about the conflict that Paul was having, I think it had more to do with what he wanted to prevent and how he could get this new truth, this mysterious truth, out of them in such a way that they would value it, they would hold on to it, and they would gravitate to it, and they would want to make it their own. And I want that too. But I don't think I have the same amount of zeal. Matter of fact, when I think about myself, I think of myself a little bit different than all these different people that we have, that we fellowship with, that are members of the body. They have different abilities, different talents, and we bring them all together and we try to express what we believe the scriptures are saying to us. So Paul had a conflict. I think that was motivating him. That was one thing motivating. And I think the love was the other. He just loved these people so much that he wanted them to see and know the Lord in a similar fashion to his. I think Paul knew, just like Moses was God's mouthpiece. He was going to speak for God. And I think Paul knew and understood that's what he was going to do, speaking for God. And so he was going to, I think he struggled within himself with the conflict of how am I going to get this done? How's it going to be effective? And he goes on to say, "The conflict I have for you and for them that labor to see you." I think this has been said before here at the conference. I know I've said it before. But this whole book of Colossians is a book about beware. So what Paul knew was there's going to be a struggle with people believing the truth. or, and it's different than what anybody else has offered. And I found, personally, that it isn't very popular when I teach the truth, and only the truth. And when I try to feed the spirit, not the flesh, it's not as popular. So, I can't do anything about that. It's God's word. All I can say is, I think that we need to feed the spirit. I think we do that by reading His word, by sharing His word, and by teaching what the Lord has taught us through the Holy Spirit. So that's maybe one of the conflicts that we have, wanting in our flesh to have certain things, and then wanting in our spirit to have what I think the Lord wants for us, which I think is to be Christ-minded. It is my heart's desire to know what Christ's mind is, how He felt, how He acted, what He accomplished. And even though I know He's God and He's perfect, and I can only be that way in Him, I still believe the goal is there for us to be more like Christ. Mm-hmm. And, make whatever the sacrifice is to get there. So he goes on to say, Laodicea was a city. The message that went to them, they were not only to read it, understand it, believe it themselves, but they were supposed to pass it around. So it just wasn't the one, we say the address on the envelope is, see if that book's addressed to you. And if it is, and your name's on it, then the message in there is for you. The responsibility is that they're there for you. And so Laodicea was one of those cities that had this. And the other thing that I was saying was that there's a beware. Because the enemy doesn't really care what you believe, as long as it's not the truth. That's the one thing he doesn't want you to believe in. He doesn't want you to be effective for the Lord. He doesn't want you teaching the truth, sharing the truth. He would rather you add something to it or take something away and make a lie out of it. Because that's how he thinks he wins, is by causing misery on mankind. And so, we go on here, he says, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. I thought about that, and I'm thinking, why was that so important to Paul, for him wanting to meet these people face to face? I think one of them might be, he just wants to know who the other body members are. Who are we going to be spending eternity with? And so I think that comes into play, that maybe he was thinking that way. Or maybe it was just the thought that he wanted to have that sincerity. For them to see how sincere he was about this truth and how he was going to do whatever to get them to believe it. In verse 2, it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And this has been discussed just prior to me coming up here about how important this being knit together is, and how we help each other, encourage each other by being here, by supporting what the Lord would have us to do in regards to sharing the mystery, sharing the truth of the mystery, sharing the differences that we have as members of His body. reveals wisdom and knowledge to his body that I think he hides from all those that haven't been chosen and elected and predestined. And so, you know, our hope is unique, it's different. It almost seems as though our wisdom and knowledge is a little bit different. But I didn't want to look at this being in together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I didn't say that. Probably didn't. And then it starts in verse 9. Listen, another thought I had about wisdom. You know, if you knew that, if you knew being in together, supporting one another. And it's all asking the Lord. You know, we're not going to have any other motivation other than that. And I don't think Paul is trying to get these people to do this for any other reason. That's what the Lord would have wanted them to do. Because they'd be more better. So it says, two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. And Val and I have noticed when we're, not that I like to cook a tradition, but we've noticed when I help that we get it done twice as fast if she did it or I did it. And sometimes it's three times faster. So, you know, I think she works and comes home tired, and we go through that same process about every day of her preparing meals and me trying to do some of the cleanup. But we found when I help chop up things and throw it in the pan and stir things when she could be doing something else, that it's more effective for our labor. Neither one of us are as tired when we get done. And we feel good about it because we work well together. And see, I think we can have that in the body experience. We can work well together, and we can help, we can support one another. And believe me, it is work trying to get everything done that needs to be done. It is work. But it certainly is much more effective, and I think much more rewarding when we do it together. Mm-hmm. And so I'm encouraging that. I'm encouraging. I truly believe people pray for me and this ministry all the time. And I truly believe it's only as successful as each of us, you know, get involved with it and make it work. But it is the Lord's ministry. It is His work. But He says that we're in together. So, it means we're working together. Goes on to say, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone. When he falleth, he hath not another to help him up. And again, if two lie together, which Valor I have is thing we talk about, I had a king size bed when we got married. She says, you know, I can't find you in that bed. And I think, well, I'm not that far away, but she can't find me, so she wants a smaller bed. So we get a swing, and this verse always comes up in my mind that it's actually more effective. Because it says, if one can be able to see the other, two will stand. Let's see, 9 and 11. And if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And let's say, put some covers on. You could. But that's an important lesson. You know, the important lesson is that we're more effective together. And we do give out body heat to one another. And it is helpful. And I don't think we sleep better. Because of that, sleeping in a smaller bed, although I didn't know that was going to happen that we did. But it just reminds me, here's just some simple wisdom, but it's true. It works, you know. And then in verse 12 he says, and if one prevail against him, two shall stand. I know that we're in this together, we're in this marriage together and working together for the same goals. That if others try to attack us, we just ignore them. You know, we don't threefold glory is not quickly broken. So as we go, this being in together is effective, because we are effective as a unit, more so than each of us just have our own little ministry where we're at. I know it's difficult sometimes if you don't have someone else to fellowship with. It makes it harder. It's more of a struggle. Going back to Colossians now. And I hesitate to get into this very much because I've got a lot of verses written down. But this chapter 2 and verse 2 is what we're discussing. And I said, one of the things that I think Paul was motivated by was love. So he says, being knit together in love. And I don't know if you've thought about this before, but you know, everything the Lord does, I mean, absolutely everything is motivated by His love. And He wants to be known. He wants people to recognize that He's a loving God. He's kind. He's gentle. And every plan that He has, and He has several different plans, always has the people that He loves, the beings that He loves, in view. So he's motivated by love. And I think Paul was too. And I think we should be too. You know, I'm a person who doesn't have, I'm not real close to my feelings, although I will admit to you, the older I get, the more sensitive I become. I even cry at some of these chick flicks. And I didn't used to do that. It never even occurred to me to do so, says Andy. But I do that now. So I think, you know, that probably just comes with part of the process. But at any rate, that love that the Lord has, He puts that in us because He dwells in us. And I don't know if you've thought of that before. But if we allow that to come to the surface, if we don't hide it or try to conceal it or not allow it to affect us, this love that Christ has for us can help us to be more like Him, which I think is part of the wisdom and this knowledge, is to be more like Him. So rather than go through all those verses, I think I would just, for the sake of time, not people. The next thing that he talks about is to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And I don't know if you've ever noticed or thought about this before, but I don't think he said this to another group of people, that they could, you know, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but because I don't got to love, you know, His saints from the beginning, even before the beginning. But it just seems like that He wants us to enjoy these. Now, Ryan was talking about being comforted. Well, I think that's part of it. That there's a comfort that comes from knowing who the Savior is and knowing why and how He operates. What's He trying to accomplish? Yeah. And believe me, we are His body. And He loves His body. And He wants His body to be more like Him. So that's the effectiveness of knowing what some of the riches of the full assurance, that confidence that Paul assuredly had. And when we start thinking about how rich is the Lord, well, He owns it all. It's all His. He holds it all together. And so there's no one in the universe that can surpass it. No one else owns all that. No one else has it. No one has the riches that He has. And this should give us a confidence that He can do whatever He wants to do with the willing. He will not make us do anything. It's not the way He operates. He does it in love. And so when we think about this, He gets the glory, He gets the credit for it. And so, this confidence, obviously, I think if we have it, I think we can do more. You know, it's pretty easy sometimes just to sit back and just let things happen around us and not become involved. But I think when we start thinking about the riches of the full assurance of understanding, I think it motivates me to get involved. I sometimes regret that I can't do more and more effectively the amount of time I'm spending trying to accomplish the task. But again, this having an understanding of why we do what the Lord wants us to do, as Mike always brings out, we're His sons. And as being His son, He reveals things to us that He didn't choose to reveal to others. Matter of fact, I think He not only reveals it to us, I think He hides it from them. I think He hides it from the enemy. And so I don't think the enemy understands it. I don't think they need to. That's not His goal or function is to teach the unsaved, the unbeliever, the ones that don't care anything about Him, the ones that don't want Him for their God, they don't want Him to be in their life, they don't want Him to exist or challenge them or have anything to do with it. And so when we start thinking about God revealing information to us, understanding to us, taking a being who doesn't think like we do. And the biggest expression that I hear of how the world operates, if things aren't going the way they think they are, they say that's not fair. Well, I believe God is fair and just and good. And so He says things should go this way. I believe that's true. If the world says it ought to be this way because it's more fair, I'm thinking you guys aren't reading the same book I am. You know, those instructions are different for me. He created male and female, and I think He did it for a reason. And we don't think alike. Men and women don't think alike. I think the longer we're married, we start thinking more and more like our wife does if we're listening. So I think that's important. But the whole idea of the two together, making one, it is something that only God can come up with a plan like that. So whatever plan the world's coming up with, it seems you want to resist that. I know that won't work. I know that they are going down the wrong path. So this acknowledgement of the mysterion of God, as one of the that there are many, many mysteries in the scriptures, but I do believe that He has told us and explained to us and initiated to us the truth about this mysterion truth about the many mysteries. And if you know why you're doing something, although in the military they act like it's not important that you know, you just follow orders. In God's plan, in His body, He wants us to know. He wants us to know and appreciate why we do what we do. And how it's good for us. And how it's good for Him, how it brings glory to Him. So then He goes on to say, the mysterion of God. And I like to use, rather than this word, and, I like to use the word, it's copy in the Greek, and I like to use the term even. So I read this, mystery of God, even the Father, even Christ. So we're talking about one God, but we're talking about this one God who has many functions. And he does certain things in these different roles that He takes on. It doesn't make God any less, it makes Him more. When you think there's one God and He's fulfilling all these roles and doing them very, very well. Then finally, in the verse that we picked for the conference, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when I was thinking about that, did he really do that in other dispensations? Did he really reveal as much information different plans the Lord has. This is kind of, it's not his final plan, but it's kind of the next plan is going to take place. I think his final plan is going to have to be dealing with Israel again and return to the earth again. And that, but I think we'll be in heaven, the heavens above all heavens. That's where our hope calling is. So when we think about what he is, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, I'm thinking about Christ. Christ right now is hid. He's not revealed. You can't, he's not dwelling in the heavens and being where others can get to know him and see and reveal himself in a personal life like he will be here. So it doesn't mean he doesn't exist, it just means that his location is not fixed. And so we think about again, the treasures, and that has to do with his wealth. When you think about his wealth, there's no one any wealthier. There's no one that has more. There's no one that has more invested in us. Mm-hmm. You know, so that now we're going to talk just a little bit about the word wisdom. And it's 4678 is the number of the Greek, and it says Sophia. And it's, it has to be the word, remember this reference is Ephesians 1:8. Learn careful about reference to Ephesians. Because I think these two books, Ephesians and Colossians, go together. I think Ephesians has got a lot more information on certain things. And then we'll learn about it. Colossians, to beware. To beware, I think, for some people that want to abuse that, or take this knowledge and put a spin on it, or as Satan often does, he just adds a word or two, or he'll take a word or two off and completely change the meaning of enlightenment, that you may know what is the hope that is called, and what the riches of the glory is in inheritance in the saints. We are, as we stated earlier, his inheritance, and he is our inheritance. He doesn't want to exist without his body. I think he wants to exist with his body. I think he wants to be at one with us. And the best way to do that is for us to think like he does. And to understand him in such a way that we know what his plans are, you know, what his goal is. And if we can get, you know, in some way we can get involved with that, with his plan, with his purpose, I think it gives us a reason to live for him. If you don't, you know, feel that way, I think get to know him better. I truly believe the Lord will reveal himself to anyone who seeks after him. If you seek him, he'll reveal himself. If you don't, he's not obligated in any way to do that. You know, if you're not doing the seeking, if you're not doing the listening, if you're not wanting to know, he's not obligated to change us or make us one of them. That's just not the way he does it. He does things in love. Chapter 3, verse 10. He says to the intent that now, to the principalities and powers of heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold of the many faceted, multifaceted wisdom of God. He says, according to the eternal verse in verse 11, which he composed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He has a beautiful plan. We should have a desire to know what it is, and in some way, somehow, has him to utilize us in the telling others about the plan. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Again, when you look at the definition, which I'll probably end up talking about tomorrow, it doesn't really explain it absolutely clearly just what the wisdom is. But if I think about thinking about things the way he does, then that I know that's wise. You know, if I can think about these things the way the Lord sees them. We talk about sometimes there being an accident, being a person on this corner and a person on this corner. They witness the same accident, but because they're looking at it from different points of view, they say it happened this way, and the other person says, no, it happened this way. And so we sometimes look at those two reports and say, well, these guys could have been even witnessing the same accident. But the reality of it is they were both right. They were just looking at it from a different viewpoint. And I think the Lord wants us to look at things through his eyes. From his viewpoint, how he witnesses it, how he sees it, and what he desires for us. So, Colossians 1:28. It says, whom we preach, here is the purpose for Colossians, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, mature, or brought to that desired end. You know, he has a goal for each of us. I think we need to find out what that goal is for ourselves. And I don't necessarily think we all have to do the same thing. You know, if you think about things that are manufactured, not everybody has to know the thing from beginning to end. But the people that are doing the work have to know what their job is and have to get ready for the final product that's not. So, to reach that desired end that he has for us in Christ Jesus, he says, whereto I also labor, striving according to his working, which he worketh in me on his knees. So again, part of the conflict might be, how do I get these people to do the work? What the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. In all wisdom, in spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, and to the Father by me. And then I want to close with this chapter 4, verse 5. Believe me, I think this is wisdom. You hear this, you believe this, you act upon this, you watch. Ignore these things. I don't know who else you think these things might be true to. I think they're two members of his body. And so I think the instruction of us. But he said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom. So you're going to have to do some searching. It was suggested earlier that we have some work to do. We have a responsibility in this to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And let your speech be always with grace and season with salt. A season with salt just means it's a little easier to the taste, a little easier to be received if it's seasoned with salt. And you may know how you ought to answer every day. I have noticed in my life, if I'm prepared for a lesson, the Lord brings around someone to hear it. And they needed to hear that. But if I don't prepare, those opportunities don't seem like they come. Apparently, I'm just not ready to share, so he can't use me for that. So thanks for your time. Thanks for staying awake. I was a little bit appreciate each one that's here. I truly believe.